We stand at a crossroads. We are in an age that needs desperate, desperate help. We need revival. This church needs revival. The signs that we are backslidden in North America, in Canada, in this congregation are many. And God can revive us. Christians, He can revive us. He actually can. But here is the crossroads. We have come to the point where we must actually humble ourselves before God and begin to really grieve over our sin. And to say, I'm done with it. To name it. To forsake it. And to move on from it. In Jeremiah we read, God had written to the northern kingdom of Israel a bill of divorce. He divorced them for their backsliding. And so the question was asked, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? He's asking Judah. And then came the reminder. Now, actually, everyone in Judah knew exactly what had happened in Israel. You ask somebody today, have you heard of this virus that's called, and everybody knows immediately what you're talking about. They can fill in the blank, can't they? Everybody knew exactly what he meant. The Assyrians had come and they had taken them away. The Assyrians had come in, they'd invaded. The people of God had been defeated in a disastrous war. But God was actually explaining, in case they didn't understand, in case Judah didn't recognize, that this was the judgment of God. It wasn't the Assyrians. It was God. They were the rod of God's anger. Now, that should be difficult for us to hear, because if we know the history of Israel, we know how God worked with them and our theology, we know here are the covenant people of God. We're not talking about pagan people living in some part of Africa to go out and do terrible things, or some island where they take and eat their own flesh. We're talking about covenant people. God had made promises to them. They in turn had made promises to Him. And now God has actually divorced them. And it's not a theoretical concept where it's just a little bit of a painful rebuke. I'm going to divorce you. I'm sorry. And now we can fix the thing. God actually divorced them. He's finished. Israel is done. Done. Taken away, gone. And the consequences were eternal. So here you have God doing something to Israel He hates. He hates divorce, and He actually divorced His people. It's just like He said later in Jeremiah, He had grown weary of relenting. I remember the first time I read that in my Bible, it just seemed so staggering to think of God who was long-suffering and patient, weary of relenting. God was tired of enduring the unfaithfulness of His people. And so He finally just gave them up. And the thing is, you have to understand, and this is the beauty of going back and reading the Old Testament and reading it again and reading it again, reading the prophets in particular, that these people were offered again and again opportunities to repent. God sent them prophets. And the prophets came and they warned them. But they were stiff-necked. They didn't like what the prophets said. They wanted prophets who would say nice things to them. They wouldn't listen. The prophets would come and they wouldn't listen. The prophets would come again. They wouldn't listen. And now it would cost them more than they could fathom. And God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. It's imperative we believe that. We have seen something of this in our day. I know that I feel sometimes like I'd like to bury my head in the sand and pretend it's not happening. I've read a lot about the Second World War. I don't know what it was like to live in the Second World War. I imagine people grew weary. It gets wearisome, doesn't it? But we have to face it. We have to face it. It seems to me that God's judgment has only just begun. It's just begun. And now, before we talk about our own churches, let's think about the broader church. The broader church, churches that have been liberal, that went liberal. If you look at the history of those churches, so many of them used to believe the Bible. If you were to talk to the elderly who go to those churches, they used to be crowded. They used to love the gospel. And now what we've been seeing for a long time is the closure of church building after church building after church building. And we haven't really been too sad about it because most of them have been liberal churches. But we're also now witnessing God giving over churches, sometimes ones that are openly liberal and others that are pretending to be evangelical, giving them over to uncleanness and idolatry. Churches that were once gospel-centered in doctrine have become synagogues of Satan. You have pride flags hanging from them. And the worship has become pagan. And all across this country, God has sent a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And so if you go and you find believers in communities all across Canada, they will tell you, many of them, they've been looking, they've been struggling because they cannot find a pulpit where the Word of God is preached. It's across the land. And it's spreading. This problem is spreading. Can you please face this for a moment this morning? Face honestly what is happening right now. Churches everywhere in our country are closed today. Literally. Is it nothing to you that pass by? There are sheep all over Canada, and I hear from them calling me. Because they don't know who else to call. Sheep without a shepherd. All over Canada. Pastors are being arrested. My friend Tim in Alberta wrote last night to say he expects very likely he'll be arrested today. Baptist minister of God, faithful man. And yet most of us are asleep. We're still asleep. I don't understand. I don't understand what's happening. Most churches are literally closed. I spent years reading church history. I don't know nothing like it. I've never heard of something like this. Your pastor could be arrested, if not this week, next week. And some of you are still worrying about optics and reputations, still hoping for a smooth word from the pulpit. And thinking still, some of you, about your own things, your own families, your own little estate. Even now, we're like drunken men. And it's exactly what the prophet said. There's a spiritual drunkenness upon the land. We're not awake to the reality of it. And you can smile, you can sit there and think, oh, he's exaggerating again. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we have been saying, you've been hearing ministers across the land saying for a long time, there's dark clouds on the horizon. They're not on the horizon anymore. What will it take for us to wake up? To see this pastor taken away in handcuffs? Or will it take perhaps to see your elders taken away in handcuffs? To see them come and take your children away from you? Because you're putting them in danger? When are we going to wake to the reality of the situation, Christians? We are missing the significance of this moment in history. We're still building our sandcastles while the kingdom of Jesus Christ suffers. What did God say to Judah? He said, in spite of what happened to Israel, they didn't fear. In spite of what happened to Israel, they didn't fear. And honestly, tell me if that's not the case. I don't know what your experience is coming on a Lord's Day morning, but as I hear of what's happening in Alberta, and I see what's happened in our some local churches, I really don't know anymore what's going to happen. I honestly don't know. I doubt that I'll be arrested, but I don't know that for sure I'll go home at the end of the service. I don't know. But is it possible that some of you have slipped into, you've been lulled to sleep. The deception of the day has taken hold of you so that you're not awake to the reality. So that you're hearing all the time what's going on. You hear about this and that thing and you're still saying, what are we going to have for supper tonight? I'm still worried about the RSPs and everything else. Assuming that we'll be here then. They didn't fear. That was the problem. They saw what happened to Israel and they didn't fear. And God called them Israel's treacherous sister. And the reason he said that is because when they saw what happened to Israel, what they did is this. They realized God wasn't pleased. And so they feigned repentance, which is to say they pretended. They lied to God. So they made some external changes, but it wasn't from the heart. And so God, in anger, gave them over to their enemies. So God first gave Israel over to their enemies, and then he gave Judah over to their enemies. And he will do the same to us and less. I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you, brothers and sisters, I'm pleading with you to take heed to God's word. If you're not reading the prophets, now is a good time to start reading the prophets. God is angry with his church. And what he did to Israel and Judah, he will do to us unless we will humble ourselves before him and confess our sin and forsake our sin. Let me just ask you a series of questions. Is it not possible that as God looks at us, and he looks at churches that have been given so much and so many blessings and so much knowledge, and so many pastors, and so many elders, so many books, that God is displeased with us for how we have left our first love? Does it ring true for some of you? Are there not many of us that are guilty of being neither hot nor cold for God? Hard to actually say it, but if you were to give a word to describe your Christianity, it would not be hot, it would not be cold, it would be lukewarm. Are we not guilty of covetousness, many of us, and worldliness? We judge our actions and the actions of others by the standards of the world, we make friends of the world. Is it not true that many of us have been guilty of desecrating the Sabbath, neglecting family worship, inverting the order in the home so that the woman is leading and the man is listening? We've been lazy in prayer. There's a problem of sexual immorality. I know it's here as well as it is in every church. We've talked about immodesty. We've talked about vanity, self-centeredness. What if we were to humble ourselves, and we were to confess our sin and repent of it to God? Do you know what would happen? Do you know what would happen if God's people would humble themselves and pray and tell God they're sorry and begin to name sins? God would heal our land. God would heal our land. You know, sometimes when people will say to me, and I mean very well when they say it, and I appreciate it, but they'll say, don't worry, it'll get sorted out in the courts, the lawyers will take care of it. But then when I hear that a man who's been arrested can't even make the phone call to his lawyer, and I hear of courts that are taking place without hidden away, in a sense, when I hear of some of the things that are happening, I'm reminded of something I already knew, and that is my hope and your hope is not in the courts. Our hope is not in our lawyers. Our hope is in God. And God has told us that when plague comes to a land, when a plague comes to a land, whether a real one or a fake one, and the consequences of that real or fake plague are far-reaching, and the tyranny of government is felt by the people of God, that if God's people will cry out to Him and turn from their wicked ways, He will heal them. God resists the proud, but there is the other side of that. He actively resists the proud, but a broken, contrite spirit He does not despise. And so if you will come to Him like that, now if you're going to get angry and be defensive and start talking about all the good things you're doing in your life, well, you can be sure that God will resist you. But if you will humble yourself, you see, we have to actively humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. Part of that is putting on the sackcloth and fasting and praying. When we come to God broken and contrite, He will not despise us. He will not. He may resist the proud, but He dwells with the humble. Oh, brothers and sisters, I've wondered a long time what it's going to take for the Church of Jesus Christ to awake. Leonard Ravenhill said, the world is asleep in the dark, but the Church can't help because it's asleep in the light. I received an email this morning from Tim, a minister in Alberta. I had sent him an email last night to encourage him, knowing what he's faced with today. This is what he wrote to me this morning. It would have been 3:30 his time. You don't mess around when you're facing arrest. He said, as you've said before, we've counted the cost, and now it's time to go ahead and pay it. Christ is worthy. And Christians, you've counted the cost. It's time for us to pay it. To lift up our heads, our hands that hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for our feet. Let's humble ourselves. Let's confess our sin. Let's deal with it. Let's help each other in this. Let's put on our sackcloth and let's pray. In Lamentations 3, I'll close with these words. Lamentations 3. God comes through the man saying, wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. And isn't that true? I've been doing it. Listen, I'm not pointing the finger at you. I know you've been doing it, some of you, and I've been doing it too. We've been complaining for the punishment of our sins. So he says, well, that's not right. Verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Because there's our help. There's our hope. If He will not help us, we are doomed. Our land will be plunged into darkness. But, He says, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. And some of us are finding our prayers are dead. They're lifeless. Well, that's why. Verse 45. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us. Desolation and destruction. And then, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Oh Lord, oh, I believe with all my heart that God is knocking. He's knocking. He's warning and he's warning and he's warning and he's pleading. And if his people will hear him, if this church, this congregation will hear him, then he will heal. He will revive. Amen. Let's pray.